Log Talk Radio.
And welcome to another episode of Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall. I'm so glad that you guys are with us, everyone that's listening to this program. It's an exciting month on Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall. It really is. And the reason why is we've been diving into a topic, having a conversation about an issue that is so relevant, so timely, that it's really touching some people where God needs to be touching them. And so what have we been talking about? We have been talking about wounded by leadership, stories, insights, observations, all revolving around this central issue that has touched so many lives. So I want to welcome you to Wounded by Leadership Month on Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall. I want to make sure that everyone that's listening is aware of our website. This is run through Bride Ministries. Our website is www.bridemovement.com. That's www.bridemovement.com. And at that website, you will be able to find links to our radio program, teachings, audio files, a host of information about what we believe and so forth. Definitely a resource you want to check out. In addition there, you'll also find the two books that I have written. One, which we are celebrating this whole month, is called Wounded by Leadership. That book, it deals with this issue, Wounded by Leadership, and how it has personally affected my life, and also all of the tools and strategies God presented to me to allow me to overcome those things which had broken me, which had wounded me, which had caused me the injury of rejection and the injury of hurt and distrust and all of these different things that come along with an experience where we've been wounded. So that book is definitely a resource. We're promoting it. I believe that God is going to touch many lives through this, because why reinvent the wheel when you can simply receive that which God has already dealt with another individual on? My other book is called Noah's Ark in the End of Days, and that's available as well. Totally different context, deals a lot with the end times, God's plan for unity in his church, and a host of other things. Also know that Bride Ministries is a 501c3 nonprofit organization. So, if what we are doing, the things we are doing and will be doing in the future, the vision we are casting, is something that resonates with you, we humbly ask to get on board with us, partner with us. We receive tax-deductible donations, and we are very thankful for everyone that is getting on board with us to allow us to do more and to do greater things. And so, that is available as well, www.bridemovement.com. Now, this program is live. In other words, we invite you to call in, weigh in, be a part of what's happening on this program. Call in number is 718-766-4160. That's 718-766-4160. And that'll let you to allow you to come on the program and talk with us, talk with our guests. Now, this week we will be having two guests. One will be joining us right around 7:30 Central Standard Time, and the next guest will be joining us at 8. And at the end of the program, they'll be joining us together for a roundtable discussion, which I truly encourage you to take part in as listeners. We want to hear you as well. So, with all of that said, let's go ahead and dive in, because as I did last week, and want to make sure that we do on Discovering the Truth with Dan DeVos, we always go to the source of truth, which is the Word of God, and talk about everything in light of the greatest tool that God has given us in the form of His written Word, the Logos Word. And when it comes to the area of leadership, the Bible has a lot to say. When it comes to the issue of people being wounded by leadership, the Bible also, believe it or not, has a lot to say. And so we want to dive into some of these things and obtain some of this wisdom for our lives. Before we get started, I'm going to say a quick prayer. Father, we come before you in prayer on this program to thank you, Lord, that if you are for us, who can be against us? For every hurting, bleeding heart out there, I pray, Lord, for healing in Jesus' name. Lord, I thank you that you will inhabit this program to touch lives, bring understanding, bring clarity, remove condemnation, victimization. Lord, I thank you that you heal people and bring them back into the fullness of all the restoration which you have purchased for their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. When it comes to the area of leadership, most of the books and materials that have been written, developed, so forth, either deal with two things. And I said this before, they either deal with empowering and equipping leaders, people that are already leading or moving in that direction, or they've been written largely with the purpose of rebuking people who are truly rebellious and self-destructive. However, in that, there is an unaddressed group, I believe, of people that do their best to do things the right way. No one's perfect, but they at least try. They don't walk into situations thinking, how can I destroy my leadership? How can I make their lives as miserable as possible? No, they're people trying to grow in Christ. There are people trying to get help for the problems they already have. They are people like you and people like me. They're not rebellious in and of themselves necessarily, but yet they're being wounded and hurt and injured by the actions, decisions, and policies of their leadership. People that have found themselves in this situation have had remarkably few resources to turn to for a number of reasons. No one wants to come out of the closet about their problems. No one wants to counsel people with these problems necessarily, unless you're going to pay a counselor. I mean, it's not like these kinds of problems are something you can lean over to the person in next sitting next to you in the pew and say, hey, buddy, listen to all this I'm going through. It just doesn't work like that. There's not many books on the issue. There might be books defining, you know, this is where leaders go wrong and so forth. But where is the conversation? Where are the materials for people who have found themselves in situations where they are hurt, injured, wounded? Because of this reason, leadership has done certain things that have hurt them deeply. And the answer is, well, we're trying to open this up. We are trying to open this up for this very reason, same reason why I wrote the book, Wounded by Leadership. Now, last week, we began talking about David and Saul. Because when we talk about David and Saul, what we're talking about is a story where you see worst case scenario situations. Saul is David's leadership. And in the last program, what we talked about was David killing the giant after he had been anointed to be king. In other words, that God, with no questions asked, no opinions taken of men, in his sovereignty decided, hey, David, you're going to be the next king. Samuel goes, anoints him. Next thing you know, David's killing the giant Goliath. As a result, David is taken into Saul's house, since Saul had put out this ad, anyone that kills the giant is going to marry one of my daughters. He had that going for him as well. Suddenly, David is being brought into the king's house, ready to be groomed, trained, and prospered in the very house of the king, carrying the anointing to be the next king of Israel. Everything looked great. Everything looked fantastic. Everything was exciting. Everything was new. And this is a situation where a lot of believers have found themselves in, where they have been walked into a situation by God where everything was great, and it looked like just the perfect situation for what God was going to do in their lives. And then everything turned around, as we talked about last week. And if you haven't listened to last week's program, please go to our archives. Check it out. It's just called Wounded by Leadership number 2. Right now we're doing number 3. This is the third program in this series. But as we see what happens, David is really prospering in his situation. And one day, they come back from battle, because David was doing a lot of battling with the Philistines during this time as he is submitting to Saul and Saul's leadership. And the praise which David gets outweighs the praise that Saul got. In other words, the women said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And for this reason, Saul began to become very jealous of David, very uneasy, very angry, very bitter, very insecure around David. And what we see there is that this has happened to a lot of believers, where they have been in a situation and just doing their best. Those that have been in leadership have become very insecure, very jealous, very bitter against them for no real reason of their own, except that they're doing their best, they're serving God in the best way they know how. They have an incredible anointing on their lives, and now spears and arrows are literally being shot at them spiritually. Now, we find a very literal manifestation of this in the story of David and Saul, where Saul actually does try to kill David with a literal spear twice, and David evaded out of Saul's presence twice. And what we talked about last week, because we're doing a brief review before we get to the rest of the story here, is that as long as God puts us in a situation, sometimes he's using injurious or imperfect leadership to birth in us new and greater levels of maturity, bringing us through the refiner's fire through these difficult situations. That God actually does use these things, and we're not denying that, because one of the things that is my goal is to say, I am not doing this to trash leadership. That's not the goal of this forum. That's not the reason why we're doing this program, or the reason why I wrote the book. What the goal is to bring healing and understanding to the situation and help people to not open the door to the enemy in the midst of difficult circumstances and the refiner's fire. And so what I said last week was, David was put in this situation by God, and therefore God was responsible to protect him in the midst of the circumstances. And so Saul couldn't kill David even if he wanted to, in the same way that when God has put believers in certain situations, no matter what their leadership may try to do or how hard it is, as long as God has put his signature on a situation, that believer is going to be preserved. The problem comes in when God has not put his signature on that situation and a believer finds themselves in it. Now, when they are out of divine alignment, which David was not, now when they are out of divine alignment, the ability for the enemy to trash their lives is extreme and excessive. And so we want to be able to learn to discern the difference. Did God put us in this situation, or are we in this situation because we're out of alignment with heaven? And if so, it's about time for us to get in alignment with heaven quickly. So we left off the conversation kind of on this note. But what happens after Saul attempts to kill David and he fails? Well, the Bible says Saul began to fear David because he saw that the Lord was with him. And so Saul moved into another phase of his plan. In other words, he planned what I see as a multi-front attack on David, literally trying to destroy him from two sides at the same time. How did this happen? When you get to 1 Samuel chapter 18, we learn about it. We learn about what happened. See, Saul promised David his wife and then said this thing to David. He says, only fight the Lord's battles for me. First Samuel 18:17. Behold my daughter Merib, I will give her thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. In other words, he told David that he wanted him to fight the Philistines' battles. When we ask ourselves, why did he say that? It was because he was, and the Bible says this in plain English, hoping that it would lead to David's death. In other words, if he fights long enough, he's going to die. So let's set him up for failure there. But if that doesn't work, maybe I can make him so upset through, watch this, broken promises that he falls into sin. And in the same way the Spirit of the Lord has departed from me, he'll also depart from David. I see this thing happening in the text. And so he says, you know, not only do I want you to give you my wife, but I also want you to fight. And so he's setting him up here. The thing is, he didn't plan, at least it doesn't seem like he planned, to give his daughter Merib to David. This is what happens. He actually gives her to someone else. It's amazing. It's amazing. And this is what I want to talk about. I want to talk about broken promises for a little while, because here we see a promise. I'm going to give you my daughter Merib to marry. And, you know, when you're promised something so fantastic, like a new car, a house on the beach, a wife that's a princess. I mean, these are things that for a normal person would get them very excited, very, very much energized and in anticipation of such great things. And sometimes believers find themselves in situations where they are being promised things by leaders that lead to great anticipation. They're so excited and, you know, like, oh, this is awesome. God is so blessing me. Look at all these things my leaders are promising to do. And when these promises are broken, it actually leads to great injury, great wounding, great discouragement. And many believers have gone through this, and David went through this, because David was promised Merib as a wife, and then Saul turned around and gave Merib to someone else. I want to talk about a certain situation in my life in which I had to walk through this thing of broken promises. It was amazing. I was going to this church for a time, and when I got to this church, I was still dealing with rejection from other instances in my life. Healing for me from all the wounds and rejection that I took from leadership was a process. It didn't happen all at once. It's not like every time I got wounded, it was bam, next day, healed, it's all over, I'm good. No. It was a process of moving into these things, God showing me one tool after the next, how to do it, how to get that full and complete work on the inside of me so that it didn't hurt anymore. It didn't hurt. If you have a wound and, let's say a branch pierced your skin because you were hiking and it's inside of your arm. Until you take the branch out, every time that wound is touched or fiddled with or whatever, it hurts because the branch is still in there poking around and hurting things. Until you take the branch out, that wound can't heal. Many times believers, they keep all of these branches and spears and arrows and knives and inside of their hearts, and everything hurts. They walk around, they're just a giant nerve of pain. And until we get that deeper work, we stay a giant nerve of pain. Everything hurts, no matter what. Even if it doesn't make sense, it's hurting. And so this is what God wants. He wants to get in and change this. And so this was a process for me, him getting in and changing this. But, you know, I found myself in this church, and I was excited. I thought, you know, they believed a lot of the same things I believed. They had great preaching. I could feel the Spirit. All of that. And so I thought I was in the right place. And And at one point during my time there, the head pastor, okay, this is big, right? The head pastor of this church takes me out to breakfast one-on-one, mano-a-mano. And, of course, I'm very, you know, I'm relatively excited about this because I'm like, this is a great opportunity to have some heart-to-heart, to get to know each other better, hopefully some open doors in the future. What does he begin to tell me? He says, Daniel, let me tell you some stuff. I have identified the call on your life. And as long as you stay with this ministry, we're going to move you towards ordainment. Now, of course, me, I was ecstatic about it. Because, if you're following at this point in my life, I was following God fervently. I had already gone to Bible school. I had already gotten trained, was in the process of publishing my first book. Of course, I wanted the next step, which would be licensing and ordainment to minister. And so he's making this promise totally unsolicited. I'm excited. Then he goes on. He says, I'm going to personally disciple you. I'm going to let you travel with me. I'm going to let you into my circle of friends that I've known since the 70s. We're going to provide you here with a spiritual covering. All of this unsolicited, totally. I'm sitting there having breakfast. He's telling me all this stuff, just telling me. I'm like, the thing is, at this point in my life, I had been wounded and rejected enough times that I wasn't entirely buying in to all that was happening. But it was certainly exciting to hear it nonetheless. And I think David was in the same situation because when we see David being promised Merib as his wife, his response is interesting. He says, Saul, who am I? What is my life or my family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king? You know, David didn't really buy into this either in this situation. But nonetheless, you can guarantee that it appealed to him. He was excited about it. And I was excited. Privately, at least, you know, I did my best to hide any disbelief that I had in the situation because I was still hurting, and understand that. But he didn't even stop there, you know. He just went on. All these great things that were about to happen to me, being a part of this ministry and submitting myself to them and so forth. What happened? Well, let me tell you. In response to everything I just told you, every single item, bar none, nothing was done. There was zero follow. As a matter of fact, the follow-through was so zero, I would almost call it negative follow-through because in order to do some of the things that ended up happening, as I said in this ministry, some of these promises literally had to not just only not be done, but literally the opposite, inverse of what he was said was done. In order to further complicate the problem. And so, oftentimes, in these kind of situations, broken promises produce broken people. I ask, have you been broken as a result of broken promises? Because if you have, it's okay. It's okay to admit it. It's okay to say, Lord, it still hurts. It's okay to identify with that pain. Because until you do, God can't heal it. He has nothing to work with. You're standing in the way. But when we look at the situation with David, it doesn't seem like this situation where Saul gave his daughter to someone else, broke his promise, broke David. Instead, we see that David just continues doing what he's doing. And actually, neither does Saul's plan to keep him fighting with the Philistines work either? Because on that front, right, broken promise and keep him fighting with the Philistines, both fronts, David prevails over both of them, and David continues to destroy Philistines the whole time. The whole time. And so what do we see here? What we see is the hand of God on David, because David was in the right place even though it was a hard place. Right place even though it was a hard place. But what happened was this led to Saul's last attempt to destroy David while David was yet in Saul's house. In other words, we get down to verse 1 Samuel 19, verses 9 through 10. And we read, "And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand." In other words, he had David sitting there playing the harp to him so that it would soothe him. But in this instance, again, we see here Saul totally erupt. And so the Bible goes on and says, "And Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night." I call this leaving the abusive situation. See, what happened here was that God's hand was on David to keep him in the situation, to mold him in the situation, and to bring good out of the evil taking place in this situation. Sometimes, and get this, you have to get this, you have to get this, if you're really going to address the issue of, you know, injurious leadership, sometimes God does use bad situations with leadership to refine his people. But there's always a point where God does something. In other words, a permanent situation of pain and agony never happens. Either God will release or the leadership will change. And in this situation, what we have here is God releasing David from the situation. How did that release come? That release came as a result of David being forced out. And sometimes God will call us to stand in a situation until we are literally forced out. In other words, as the decision isn't even up to us at this point. It's not even up to us. It's been, the determination has been made, time to go. And in David's case, this is what happened. It was time to go. Decision was not made by David. Saul stepped in, made the decision for him, tried to kill him a third time, and this time he was released and he escaped from the palace and he never looked back. This is my point. We can't just up and leave every situation we get wounded in. Because this is the same thing that happened earlier in David's story, and we talked about this last week. Saul tried to kill David twice, but it wasn't time for him to leave yet. And so even in the same situation where Saul is throwing the spear, the next day David is still serving Saul, doing his best to be obedient to Saul, because in doing that, he's being obedient to the Lord. But now we find the same circumstance reoccurring in 1 Samuel chapter 19, and this time David leaves. What's the difference? The difference was God's timing. In other words, it was time up. Time is over. It's time for deliverance now. It's time for your release. This situation, this season is over. Sometimes God has a purpose for that season, and there's an important time and our circumstances where separation is to take place. David didn't leave at this point because he thought there was a better king on the other corner of the block. In other words, a lot of Christians have just migrated from one church to another. Every time something happens that they don't like even a little bit, right? Pastor painted the wall the wrong color. I'm out of here. Okay, that's nonsense. That's nonsense. Let's put some balance on this thing. That is nonsense. And sometimes we have to admit that our problems that we say we're being wounded, but our evidence is nonsense. It's not real. It's us. We are the problem in these cases sometimes. So let's just balance the issue. But, you know, David here, he didn't leave because he thought there was a better king on the other corner of the block. No, he continued to walk under God's blessing and protection and refinement until he was forced out. In other words, the covering of God was on him in the palace, and when he left because the covering of God left with him. In doing so, he modeled the kind of guts that it sometimes will take to not abort the plan that God has for our lives in a certain season. And this is my point. Far too many believers choose their own exile when things get rough and find that and I find oftentimes that ultimately only leads them into worse circumstances. In other words, God put leadership in position for a reason. God is a God of order. He works through order. And just because leaders have flaws, leaders hurt people, doesn't mean God stops using leaders when people just get fed up. And, you know, there are certain moves that would say, well, we don't need church. We don't need leaders. And they're doing horrible things. We just need to scrap the whole thing, throw the baby out with the bathwater. What I want to do is separate the baby from the bathwater so we can throw out the bathwater, keep the baby. Here's the thing. We can't always just leave when things are hard. Sometimes we have to endure for a season and wait for God's timing in order to execute that move. And what we see here is David waiting on God's timing to execute that move. And when David left, God's protection left with him for the rest of his life. The Philistines couldn't touch David. Countrymen couldn't touch David. Saul couldn't touch David. Then later on, it got to the point where one of Saul's men later on in the book comes to David and pays obeisance to him. In other words, he bows himself down and says, God is so with you, man. Because he did it right. And so I want to encourage us, sometimes when we're in the midst of our problems, we just need to stay in that place where we are in communication with God, we're in communication with the director, and we know what our directions are, and that'll give us confidence, that'll give us faith, and that'll give us the protection that we need to grow up into all those things which God has purpose for us. Now, we're at the top of the half hour. Our first caller is calling in right now. And her name, I want to introduce her, is Dr. Inesir Mathis. And she's another staff writer for a magazine I want to tell you about called Promoting Purpose Magazine. Their website is www.promotingpurpose-magazine.com. I really encourage you, those of you that are listening, to check it out because our contributing writers, you'll find our articles, very empowering life articles and things that are going into this magazine. So, Dr. Inesir, thank you so much for joining us. Can you hear me?
I can hear you. Can you hear me?
Yes, yes, yes.
Great. Thank you for having me.
Yes, definitely. Let me just continue blowing your horn for a little bit here. I called you the other day, reached out to you, said, hey, I want to do this program, have you on. I didn't really know you, but got to know you really quick. And I'm glad that we got in touch because I feel in you such a kindred spirit and a lot of wisdom, really a well of wisdom, because you're not a person that has had experience with wounds from leadership. You counsel people as a doctor of theology and in the ministry that you are in. You counsel people that come from various backgrounds of pain, including wounds from leadership. And so you have a wealth of experience and observations dealing with this issue. And so I'm really glad to have you on.
I'm glad to be on the show. I just appreciate being on the show with you today. It's such a much-needed discussed topic.
Amen. Well, Dr. Innes here, let's start here.
Okay.
You have a personal experience of being wounded by leadership. Why don't you just start with your story, and then you can branch off and talk about some other things.
Absolutely. You know, it was wonderful to be able to speak with you the other day in regards to this, because oftentimes we don't recognize sometimes that people who are in places or positions such as you are, myself, people don't realize that we've gone through some peaks and valleys of wounding by leadership. And I definitely went through that space just beginning at the midway or kind of the beginning of my ministry. And I was an armor bearer for a first lady of a church here in California. And it was a very trying time for me because I spent a lot of time trying to please her as an individual, you know, as being the best armor bearer that I could be, you know, that would make her feel satisfied or make her feel comfortable. And during the process of time, I found myself being in a uncomfortable position because I had to like the people she liked, and I had to dislike the people that she disliked. And I learned very quickly that if I did not dislike the people that she disliked, then she would make it difficult for me. There would be less of a conversation, or she would say, I don't need you to armor bear me today. I'll have the other armor bearer do the armor bearing for this day. And so just going through that process with her was really difficult because I had to really be careful about what I said or who I liked or who I talked to.
Can you explain to our listeners what an armor bearer is? Because this is not something that every church or group...
Absolutely. Absolutely. So when we talk about armor bearer, a lot of churches, not everyone, and you're correct, an armor bearer is simply just, say, what you were talking about when I entered into the call, is that, you know, David was the armor bearer for Saul. That means that I had to do everything for her. In other words, technically, for those of you that are listening, an armor bearer is nothing more than a gopher or a servant. And so I had to put her shoes on for her, take her shoes off, help her put on her robe, help her take it off, help her to get prepared for the sermon or just to go up and sit in the pulpit. When we entered into the church, we walked down the middle aisle. I followed her. I carried her books. I carried everything that she needed to be carried for her in order to make sure that everything was proper for her. And so as an armor bearer, you're required to do that, but it kind of takes away a lot of the process of who you are, because you find yourself being dictated as to how you present yourself, what you do. And ultimately, she pretty much gave me the indication that I'm not really called to ministry and that's mm-hmm. all my ministry would circumference to.
Wow.
It's just being an armor bearer, not a minister, not a teacher, not a preacher. She dictated to me how I prayed for people when we made the altar call. She told me that, you know, I was not to minister to people, just to pray for them, lay hands on them, and send them on their way. Because I recognized early in ministry that part of the fivefold ministry is that I had been called to the office, the prophetic office of ministering and speaking prophetically to people. And according to this leader, I didn't have that gifting or that I didn't have that gift. And I was not to utilize it for any reason unless she said I could. But I was never told that I could by her. It was only to be utilized by herself and her son. And so that was a lot of pain because I was questioning God as to, I know that I've been given this gift. I know that I've been called to this office. I've been used and I've operated in this manner before, and now all of a sudden I'm being told that I cannot do that. And so I met with quite a bit of scoldings, you know, and quite a bit of rebukes because of that. Or, you know, if I ministered, you know, there was a lot of ministers, and, you know, we had our times on particular Sunday evenings where we would minister and preach the word of God. And if the people responded to me favorably, that would be a problem for me with her. So it it made me really step back on what God had called me to do, and I kind of held back because I didn't want to offend her, and I didn't want to, you know, to have her angry with me, because it was quite challenging to have to be the armor bearer and serve her for entire service on Sunday and get the silent treatment, you know, even when I spoke to her about going to school. You know, going to seminary to get my doctorate or my master's, she told me that seminary wasn't for me. You know, I wasn't ready. I wasn't capable of that. And she wouldn't give me any information. And that was hurtful, because what she was saying to me is that I just wasn't intelligent enough, naturally or spiritually. So, you know, but when you're looking at leaders, we've always been taught, even if not directly, indirectly, that you are supposed to do whatever it is that they say, because they are the leaders. And if you disobey them, then you're ultimately disobeying God.
Mm-hmm. Wow. Mm-hmm. So you found yourself in a situation where your growth, your maturation process, the exercising of the gifts and talents and callings that God has put on the inside of you is being suppressed.
Absolutely. So it was actually brought to a place of retardation. You know, I was spiritually retarded. And that's what you see in the body of Christ with individuals who have been wounded by their leaders, you become spiritually retarded, spiritually impoverished, or you come to a spiritual poverty. And that's where I was. I came in knowing that God had given me giftings, that he had given me a ministry and a great work, and I eventually felt like perhaps I didn't have a calling. Perhaps I don't have these giftings. Perhaps it was just really my idea. And if I just work harder at being a better armor bearer and serving her and just siding with her, even when I knew that she was wrong, even when I knew that she wasn't treating people right, if I just continue to do that, then everything will be okay for me, and perhaps I will be blessed and I will get favor. And even when you don't realize it, I found myself trying to please her and serve her and not please and serve God. God became secondary and she became primary.
And she was okay with that.
She was okay with that. It was okay because what happens is that, you know, she was no different from any other leader that wounds. There's this level of control that they have to have. There's this insatiable need to have control. You do what I say, how I say it, when I say it. And we know that, you know, that that's not of God. It's not according to his word. It's not line upon line, precept upon precept. But yet everyone in the church knew that whatever she had to say and however she felt, you just needed to abide by that or by her son. You know, and it was really difficult because it was a great challenge for the pastor of the church. He was a great man of God, loved God's people, and it was always a bumping of a head, so to speak, with her in regards to that because, you know, she felt like that he was giving more to the people. And so he would have to try to keep peace with the congregation and also with his wife or his household, so to speak. So it was very volatile. Even when I was required to spend time at their home on Sundays, you know, when they would have family gatherings as an armor bearer, it's just an expectation for you to be there.
Wow.
And then later on, I got married to a son, a God's son in the gospel. And when we went through a process of going through separation, because she had some issues with him, when I decided to return back to that relationship, she became very angry with me and very embittered with me. And I had to turn in my key as an armor bearer. You know, I could no longer be an armor bearer for her because I wasn't doing what she wanted me to do. It didn't matter that I was trying to salvage a marriage. The fact of the matter is that she was very angry with him. I would be a great tool to utilize against him. But because I wasn't willing or compliant to that, then I could no longer be an armor bearer. So I went from sitting directly next to her, side by side with her, to sitting at the very end of the pulpit with the rest of the ministers as if I had never been an armor bearer for her. And it was very painful. It was very hurtful because this is like something that's done in the open. You know, people see, people know what has happened because everyone was aware of her behavior, but no one is saying anything. And so it was as if I never had that opportunity to serve her or to be in close proximity or relationship with her. And so it really did a lot to my self-esteem, naturally and spiritually. It was very, very hurtful. It made it very uncomfortable for me. You know, she would speak, but that was it. That wall was up. You know, she really didn't have conversation with me until I eventually left the church. You know, that was a determining factor for me to leave the church and to leave that area altogether simply because of the pain, the hurt, the embarrassment, you know, that I felt, you know, just going through that whole process. So absolutely, when, you know, I get people that come to me and they are talking about being wounded by leadership, I get it in every sense of the word, and I understand their pain. And God never meant for that to happen to us. He never meant for us to go through that. That's why he sent his son, Jesus. But apparently a lot of leaders don't get that revelation.
And it is pain. And it is suppression, and let's just call it what it is. It's crippling. It cripples
absolutely
the body of
Christ.
And it's so hard for me, you know, to hear this over and over, because I believe that God, he wants to raise up an army of power, spirit-filled, faithful believers that are going to execute his purposes in the earth, each using and being equipped to operate in their God-given gifts and talents. And instead of finding their opposition from the enemy on the battlefield, it's the generals that are tying them, well, you know, to the kitchen, right? You know,
absolutely,
and it's they can't even get out there, and the manipulation of the whole situation is so great. And I think you put a couple words out there that are pretty powerful: control. Control. And another thing that I really noticed as I was listening to you talk was, you know, the whole psychological attack, so to speak, when, you know, she puts you at the end of the table, that's like a psychological thing. She's messing with the way you think, the way you perceive yourself. How did you deal with it?
You know, I came to church every service. Mm-hmm. I did my ministerial duties because I'm still a minister. You know, I'm still a licensed minister. You know, I rolled up, so to speak, because we were required to wear our black robes any time we entered the pulpit. If I was on rotational duty to do praise and worship, I did praise and worship. And when it came time for altar call, I prayed for people. And I was very aware and cognizant of the fact that I needed to just pray for people, say a few words, and send them on their way. But on the inside, I'm pining away because I know that these people need more than that. And I know that they have an expectation, because there were a lot of people, young adults, just people, period, in the congregation that looked up to or had a desire for what God had given me. But they weren't able to receive that from me because I was being constantly scrutinized by what I said and what I did. But being taught how to really function in ministry, you know that you still must do your duties to the best of your ability. But I was so crushed, and there would be times that I would go home and I would cry, and God, you know, why is this happening to me? You know, I don't want to go back. But God wasn't giving me anything. You know, self wanted to just run, just wanted to flee, and just wanted to move. But I understood that I had to stay stationary until God gave me a word, gave me a release in my spirit to say, okay, it is time for you to go. But that period seemed so long, you know, because it's you know, I'm looking at a person that we've laughed and talked together. We've broken bread together. You know, we've talked about things together. And now you treat me as if I am a complete stranger in this particular congregation, as if I just arrived on the scene. And so it was very painful and very hurtful. And, again, it was crippling and it was embarrassing. And you know that even if no one ever came to you and said anything, everyone was aware of what had transpired, everyone. And so you have to set your face. I learned even more how to set my face like a flint. Just straight affect. Just don't make any facial expressions. Don't show any emotions. Just keep your focus on God. Just keep your focus. And that was challenging because that itself is a discipline. And I really learned that. And I was so happy when God finally gave me the release in my spirit. And I remember sitting there a few Sundays, and I said, God, if you just allow me to come out of this, and if you ever place me in a position of leadership and authority where I am over a people, I never want to wound them or to hurt them or to shame them or to embarrass them or to cause more pain than what they are already experiencing. I never want to do that because I want to remember. I want to remember what this feels like. I want to remember, not to the point where I'm bitter, you know, and that was the thing. I never grew bitter, you know, I wasn't angry. I was just more hurt. But when God allowed me to heal through that process, God does a healing, but he does it where you have a remembrance so that when you're dealing with others, you have mercy and you have compassion. And that's what I prayed for, because I knew that there was a need for that. And it had not been for growing up in church and being in church all my life, and looking at it from my viewpoint, I realized that if there were individuals who did not grow up in church, who had no knowledge of being in church, being a pew baby, so to speak, and they just came in at some interim point in their lives, they wouldn't survive that. That's why we have so many people that are in the church that are dead and dying or won't come to the church or leave the church and won't come back, you know, because they're not able to handle it because they have no foundation in the beginning. And so they are coming to leaders trying to learn and grasp a foundation, but they're not giving them a foundation. They're not even giving them quicksand. There's nothing to hold on to. So I stayed not as a glutton for punishment, but I knew that I needed to wait on the release of the Lord, because at some point I would have to take that test again. And I just I realized I wasn't willing to do that again if I didn't have to. So just say.
You know,
I didn't want to do it again.
That's a really interesting point you bring up. And I just have to kind of dovetail on this one, because this is something that you really learn once it happens to you. Tests from God repeat themselves when you don't pass it. God doesn't see something. He doesn't skip steps in our lives. And when he's working something out in us, he makes sure it's worked out. And oftentimes, we walk away from a situation prematurely. You know, and that's what I was talking about before you came on. You know, David, he stayed in that situation under Saul longer than, I mean, practical wisdom probably should have allowed him to, because you know, Saul made an attempt on his life, and he still stayed. Why? God hadn't released him yet. And
absolutely.
The thing is, you know, when you're in the midst of a really tough battle, you want to make sure that you just pass it as often as it may seem. Because to go through it again, oh my goodness. And believers do this all the time. They just, and so they say stuck.
Yeah.
They say stuck. And they're like, well, where's the next? And say, well, God's like, where are you? Where's the last? What's the last thing?
Right.
And I'm so glad you brought up this point, because this is something that we as a body of Christ need to get a hold of. It's, well, it's not easy. No one said it would be.
No, it's not easy.
No one said it would be. So why don't you spend a little bit of time explaining, after you left, God gave you the release and so forth, your journey to find a restoration that God had for you from a lot of these things, did it take place over months, years? And what God used to bring that to you?
It took longer than I wanted. It took some years, because you have to remember that when you are going through being wounded by leadership, it affects you in every aspect. It affects you emotionally. I was emotionally affected, mentally, psychologically, spiritually. You know, I find myself going back to the very basics of, you know, God, who am I in you? You know, did you really call me to ministry? You know, is there really such a thing as fivefold ministry? You know, have you given me the ability to, you know, or the giftings to walk in the office of a prophet or prophetess? You know, what should I say or what should I do? And I found myself going to, I didn't want to go to a big church. I just wanted to, actually, I had come to a point where I didn't want to teach Bible study. I didn't want to preach. I didn't want to teach anything. I just wanted to be left alone, because I didn't want to risk the possibility of being embarrassed or being sat down or being belittled. And so I sat in this church Sunday after Sunday. The pastor, none of the people knew that I was a preacher, teacher. They didn't know anything. You know, I just sat because I didn't know where to start. All I knew is that I needed healing, and I really needed to hear from the Lord. And that's one of the things that I found to be the best concept or the best way to look at things, because it's just like coming out of a relationship, because that's exactly what it is. You are in some type of connection, imprinted relationship with the leader or the leaders. And so when relationships are severed, whether it's family, intimate relationships, marriages, whatever, we go through this period where we go through a mourning and grieving period. I have to process through that mourning and that grieving period. You know, not once did she pick up the phone to call and see, are you okay? You know, you left the church, you know, just wanted to make sure everything is well. You know, how are you doing, getting along? And so that hurt even more. It's like after all these years of serving her and being, you know, under her thumb, she didn't even think enough of me to call and say, how are you doing? You know, are you okay? How's everything going with the divorce? Or have you found a church home? None of those things. And so I have to process through that. It's like, well, perhaps I didn't mean anything ever to this person. You know, perhaps she never really cared for me as a child of God. Or, you know, what did I do wrong? And I had to process through double-checking myself. What did I say? What could I have done differently? What could I have done better? What could I have said or not said? What did I do? You know, is she in right standing to feel this way toward me? I went through all of those things. And so it was a healing process where God had to bring me to a place where I'm healed of that, and I'm sure that I am who God has called me to be. But, I mean, I have to go back again, like I said, to the basics. I have to spend time with God. You know, I spend time in this word. I had to reacquaint myself with things that had been forgotten or that I had put aside. And I had to realize that God gives gifts and callings without repentance, and that God had plans and thoughts for me, and that he did call me to ministry. But I had to allow God to process that time. But I wasn't in any hurry. I just didn't want to have to experience that again. So I was very careful. But also I was very spiritually fragile. You know, very sensitive, you know, about, well, why are people looking at me? You know, maybe they know something. I don't know. Perhaps someone called. You go through all these psychological issues. And so God had to heal my mind. He had to heal my spirit. He had to heal my heart. And he had to give strength to my body, because even that whole emotional stress and turmoil does a lot of devastation to your body, weaken. You know, so I had to just go through this whole reconstruction and reconsideration of, you know, where I am with God, you know, and learning, you know, from him what his expectations were, you know, of me, and that he had not left me. And so it was a couple of years, about three years that I went through that process. And the church, I was there maybe about almost a year, and God spoke to me clearly one Sunday. He said, okay, now I want you to begin working in this church. And I remember that Sunday, because it was a struggle. It's like, God, but I don't want to do anything here. I just want to be left alone. He said, I want you to begin working in this church. He says, I've shown you where teaching needs to take place. I've shown you areas where you could help, and I want you to help this ministry. God, I don't want to do it. I just want to be left alone. And God, in his own way, did a process of association where I ended up becoming, you know, a teacher and just doing the different things, you know, as far as what that ministry needed. But it was also good for me because it was a healing exercise. It was a spiritual healing exercise. The gifts and talents that he had given me, I was able to exercise those gifts and talents. I was able to sharpen them. Iron sharpeneth iron. I was able to fine-tune them. I was able to get my strength, and then it gave me my spiritual courage to see that all was not lost, and that God had never left me, and that, you know, that which he had embedded in me wasn't gone. And so he allowed it to be strengthened. And so as time went on, you know, God allowed doors to be open where the ministry was allowed to flourish and to become more effective than what it was before I left that particular ministry in the other area. And so it took some time. And, you know, I always tell people, you have to allow yourself to process through that. Don't leave a particular ministry or leave a particular leadership and go somewhere else and just begin to work, because you need to allow yourself the time to heal and to regroup. If not, it will spill out later on, and it will be a bad spill, and you don't want that.
The brokenness perpetuates itself. In other words,
absolutely.
You see people who get hurt, and then they turn around, let's say they run, and then they manage to find themselves a situation where they get leadership.
Mm-hmm.
Now they're the leaders that are pouring out the hurt, because they're hurt.
Mm-hmm.
This is a major, major problem. That another reason why I wrote the book is it's not just for people that are getting hurt for the first time. It's also for leaders that are carrying their hurt into their leadership. And I have met pastors, I'll tell you, it's like standing in front of them, having a conversation is like ducking and dodging the spikes that are literally being thrown out. It's amazing just how much pain leaders in the body of Christ that I have met, leaders carrying it into their leadership, into their ministry, and they love the Lord, and they just want to serve, and they want to do it right, and they, you know.
Those are issues that, like I just said, they never addressed. They just went from one thing to another, and they come to that, and they forget how much pain that was caused to them, how much of a detriment it was, and they forget about that. They give that same stuff to the people, the exact same things that they went through, because there's no accountability. Most leaders are not held accountable. And if they are, they are held accountable by the same arena of people who are only going to hold them accountable to a certain extent. So, again, like you said, it perpetuates. You know, it just continues. It's just like the book of Judges. You know, they were okay. Then they start worshiping the idols of the land. Then they got in trouble. They called on God. God sent them someone to deliver them. They were okay for a while. That's the same thing we see in the body of Christ.
Wow.
You know, we see more leaders that have been wounded and wound others than those who have not been. And like you said, it's time to take a stand. You know, and I'm very clear as a pastor to let people know that we're not here. We're not in the business of wounding. We're in the business of giving revelatory knowledge of what God wants for you and what his word is saying to you. You come to a place of healing. And if we don't give healing, where are they going to get it? Where are they going to get it?
Amen.
Great point. Dr. Innocent Mathis, thank you so much for being with us. And I'm going to my other caller is calling in now, so I'm going to be putting you on hold. But I'll be bringing you back in a half hour for the roundtable discussion. So,
perfect.
Do you have contact information, by the way? People hear you talk and they want to get a hold of you. They say, I need some counseling. I want to reach out. I want a female. Is there a way they can get a hold of you?
Mm-hmm. They can inbox me on Facebook, or they can email me at Dr. I. Mathis, that's 2 T's, at gmail.com.
All right. Thank you so much. We'll be talking with you shortly.
Perfect. Thank you.
All right, and we are bringing up our second guest right now. I'm really excited to have Rob Skiba on the other end of the phone. Rob, can you hear me?
I can hear you just fine, Daniel. How are you?
Oh, I'm lovely. I'm glad to hear your voice. Let me just blow your horn for a little while. For those of you that are going to hear this program listen, Rob is an amazing guy. It's so talented, gifted in many, many areas, from art to film to research. He is a plan to produce a Christian science fiction series called The Seed. I'm going to let him give out his information about that. So you can, if you've never heard of him before, you can find him and look into what he's producing and also get excited about it. In addition to his plans to produce film and media, he's also an astute student of God's Word and has produced some excellent books as well. And so, Rob, why don't you just spend a little bit of time introducing yourself, and before we get into the topic of Wounded by Leadership, tell people about where they can find your books and information about Seed, the series.
Sure. Back in April of 2010, the Lord called me out of 6.5 years of being a missionary. I was a multimedia director for an international missions organization, and I traveled to about 15 countries in 6.5 years doing mission work and documenting it on video and stuff for missionaries to help them create awareness and support for what they're doing. But then God called me out of that to pursue a lifelong dream, and that has always been to make powerful motion pictures and or television that would impact the world for the kingdom. And in 2009, God began to download a TV series into my head called Seed. It was kind of like The Matrix, man. It was like he plugged a USB cable in my head, and it's still coming in. I'm doing the best I can to try to get it out as it's coming in. But he downloaded 72 episodes of a TV series called Seed. And I generally pitch it as Lost meets Battlestar Galactica wrapped up in an X-File written from a biblical worldview. That's a mouthful. But it sums it up. It has the mystery and intrigue that made shows like Lost so successful. It has the sci-fi appeal of shows like Battlestar Galactica or Star Trek, which is really cool because sci-fi, unlike really any other genre, people go into it suspending their disbelief. So it's an ideal venue for making social, political, and or religious statements that people can readily receive. Yes. And, of course, it has the kind of conspiracy and alien agenda type themes that made the X-Files so successful for 9 seasons and a couple of movies. Mm-hmm. So people can check that out at seedtheseries.com. That's seedtheseries.com. And as I started to work on the science fiction, I realized there's a whole lot of foundation that needed to be laid, and that is the nonfiction behind the science fiction. And that led to, well, basically 3 years of research and writing and producing of DVDs, and people can check all that out at BabylonRisingBooks.com, BabylonRisingBooks.com. I've produced 7 DVDs and have published 2 books. There's about 3 more books on the way, but we're at a position now where, now that we've laid this foundation, God is freeing us up to go back to the science fiction side of things. So I'm really excited about the rest of this year and diving into that.
Amen. Amen. So, folks, make sure you check that out. Rob, as exciting as all the other stuff is, and I've had you on the program before to talk about a lot of the research that you've done and so forth, but as I understand it, like me, you've had some situations arise in your life regarding spiritual leadership that was rather painful, kind of difficult.
Yeah.
And so I have you on the show now because I'm doing this, you know, a whole month on this issue. Why don't you walk us out into your journey in this area?
Sure. I didn't hear all of the show that you've done so far up to this point. I kind of got in late, so I only heard about the last 20 minutes that you were on with Dr. Mathis, but you were hitting on some themes, and one of them being hurt people hurt people. And that is just, I found that is just a fact of life. Whether you're talking about spiritual leadership or a parental situation or even the bully in school, whatever the case may be, people who hurt people are hurt people themselves. And really the cycle just continues until somebody finally draws a line in the sand and says, you know what, it stops here. I'm going to get healed of this thing, and I'm not going to perpetuate it anymore. So for me, the key ingredient in all of it, for me anyway, is forgiveness. And I learned that forgiveness is not for the one who hurts you, but it's for yourself. Forgiveness is for you because the byproduct of forgiveness is peace. I mean, how many times have people hurt you, and they've just gone on with their life? You know, in some cases, they could care less. Some of them don't even know that they've hurt you. They're living their life happily ever after, and you're burning holes in your stomach, you know, getting ulcers and, you know, just living a life in bitterness. And so I realized through a course called The Road Adventure, it's a scripture-based self-help program here in Richardson, Texas. It's actually what brought me down to Texas from Massachusetts in 2003. I lived in Massachusetts for 33 years, but went through a crucible in my life that was extremely painful, and my uncle sponsored me through this program, and the biggest thing this program taught me is that forgiveness was for myself.
Mm-hmm.
That, you know, not forgiving somebody is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to get sick. And so, you know, that's a huge piece of the puzzle, a big ingredient of the healing process is like, okay, wait a minute, forgiveness is not for them, forgiveness is for me, so that I can have peace in my life. Well, when you're able to do that, it helps you to start thinking more rationally instead of emotionally and looking back at situations where people have hurt you and acknowledging that, you know what, they were hurt people themselves. Now, it doesn't excuse what they did, not at all. But I tell people all the time, which is an easier position to forgive from, a position of anger, hurt, and pain, or a position of sympathy, you know, and understanding and realizing that, you know, they're going through stuff too. And it doesn't release them from what they did. It doesn't justify what they did, but it helps you to understand why they did it, you know.
Amen.
And when I think about leadership in particular, I haven't had a lot of it, but I've had enough of it that it has affected my life at different points in my life. I've basically boiled it down to 3 types of wounding. One would be a wounding of innocence, where they didn't know they hurt you. They were just doing the best with what information they had, and maybe had good intent in what they're doing, but not realizing that they hurt you. I'll hit on each one of these after I give the 3 of them. The second one, I believe, is a wounding of ignorance, where the person didn't know the truth. They were ill-informed. They didn't have all the facts. You know, they didn't follow perhaps the scriptural model for approaching a brother when they've offended. They didn't do their research. They didn't look into the matter, and they hurt you through ignorance. And then the third one, would, of course, would be a wounding of malevolence, where they just had outright evil intent to hurt you, you know. And so I've seen, both in my own life as well as in the lives of people that I know, those three types of leadership style wounding. Now, for myself, let me back up and talk about the first one, the wounding of innocence. I think people in, I'm 43, I'll be 44 in June. I think people in my age group, their parents, they lived through the excesses of the 60s and the 70s. You know, I mean, just rock and roll and drugs and, you know, just you name it. You know, they think back to the 1960s and 70s and look at all the excesses there, sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Mm-hmm. And a lot of these people came out of that environment, got saved, and then they had a massive pendulum swing to the other side, like to the point where if your hair is touching your collar, it's evil. If anything has a drum beat in it, it's evil. If your shorts, you know, are above your kneecaps, it's evil. If you're sitting, you know, closer than 6 inches away from somebody of the opposite sex before you're 18, it's evil, you know. And so you have this, I think it's a wounding of innocence, because I think they're doing their best not to let their parishioners or the people under their leadership fall into the excesses that they came out of. Does that make sense?
Absolutely.
And so I think what the kind of wounding that causes, in my youth group, I was, other than the pastor's kid and the youth pastor's kid, I was about the only other kid that stuck around in a youth group of probably 30 to 40 kids at one point, because everybody rebelled. I mean, rules without relationship breeds rebellion. It's just kind of a natural thing. You know, if it's nothing but can't, don't, and there's not a whole lot of love and grace in there, you know, rules without relationship just naturally breeds rebellion. And the proof was pretty much my entire youth group took off. You know, as soon as they were out from under the leadership of their parents who made them go to church every Sunday, they were like, I'm done with this, you know.
Mm-hmm.
My form of rebellion was actually sticking around, because I happened to like a good debate.
Wow. Okay.
I grew up in a hardcore fundamentalist King James only environment, and one of my early forms of rebellion was buying a parallel Bible. It had the King James Bible, the New American Standard Version, the NIV, and the Amplified. So it was a four version parallel Bible. That was one of my early forms of rebellion, was bringing that to church and challenging the notion that, you know, the truth didn't exist until 1611. And so, you know, that didn't do me a whole lot of favors in that environment, but
sure.
I enjoyed a good debate. But all of that hyper-legalism damaged a lot of us, and I can certainly say it damaged me in a way that it skewed my view of God such that I literally, and this is not an exaggeration, Daniel, I literally woke up every morning begging God for forgiveness for everything I did yesterday so I could get through today without getting whacked. Because
wow.
My view of God was essentially Zeus on a throne with a lightning bolt with my name on it, you know, one for each sin, you know, and that I was doomed to get whacked if I didn't have my bases covered, completely ignoring the fact that Jesus paid for every sin that I would ever commit 2,000 years before I was even born, you know.
Yeah.
But it's that kind of wound that causes this unhealthy view of the Father. I mean, I was like, and of course, prior to my studies on the Nephilim, I didn't understand what God the Father was doing in the Old Testament anyway, so that just kind of reinforced the belief system where, you know, the Old Testament, God's like, kill everybody, you know, wipe out
sure.
the women, the children, the animals, utterly destroy everything, you know.
Without
understanding what's going on with the Nephilim, then when Jesus told Philip, I think it's in John 14 or somewhere thereabouts, he says, show us the Father, it'd be sufficient. Jesus said, Philip, you've been with me for all this time, you're asking me this? if you've seen me, you've seen my father. Well, that never computed in my head. You know, it's kind of this good cop, bad cop scenario, you know, where Jesus is the nice, loving, gentle one that you can approach, and the father was, you know, Zeus with lightning bolts, you know, basically.
Sure.
So that was a pretty heavy wounding in my life that, to be honest with you, affected me for a good 33 to 34, maybe even 35 years of my life. It was only after going through that program that I went through that first of all, God used to put me back together again. I mean, the scripture says we love God because he first loved us. Mm-hmm. Well, at that stage of my life going through that crucible, I hated God because I was convinced he hated me. You know, I was actively serving the Lord. I was teaching Sunday school. I had created the drama ministry in our church, was writing, directing, and producing passion plays and playing Jesus. But, like, everything in my life was falling apart, and this one painful thing after another was happening from 2000 to 2002. So, the only conclusion I could come to was God hates me, you know.
So and, what you're saying
– I hated him back.
And this is incredible. I think you're touching on a really, really good point, because being presented with a paradigm, a pattern, so to speak, by which you understand God, that was faulty and somewhat in error, really. This presentation scarred your life for many years to the point that you actually had to get healing from the very foundation that they were putting into you.
Yeah, it's a strange situation because on one hand, I'm extremely grateful for my upbringing and these same people in the church because they taught me the scriptures. I mean, I talk about it all the time. I had a Thompson Chain Reference King James Bible highlighted and annotated in grade school. They taught me the scriptures. But at the same time, they're teaching scriptures and teaching concepts like eternal security and things like that. They made you feel like you're going to hell because you listen to rock music. And God forbid you listen to Christian rock music because that's even worse than rock music. You know? So, you know, there's this constant condemnation, you know.
Yeah.
And, you know, that kind of thing, that's a deep, deep wound that in some cases is unseen, and really a lot of people probably don't even realize how much it manifests. Like I told
Amen.
You how it manifested for me. I mean, we don't understand what's really going on in John 3:16. I mean, all of our focus so much of the time is on Jesus, and it should be. But mm-hmm. Jesus himself was always pointing to the Father.
Yes.
You know, we can't forget that John 3:16 starts with, "For God, i.e. the Father, so loved the world." Right? Mm-hmm. Well, I mean, how do you compute that when you think that God's waiting to whack you because you said a swear yesterday or you looked at something you shouldn't have looked at or whatever the case may be, you know?
Yes.
You can't truly experience that God so loved the world part if you think he just can't wait to whack you, you know?
Yes. Amen. Amen. So
and
after you were going through this program and you got some healing from this mentality and so forth. And you know, I would encourage anybody that's listening to this, if there's one thing that you could take away from this, hyper-legalism is a form of religious bondage that the enemy uses to keep the body of Christ in fear. And the thing about fear is that it is the enemy of faith. It will cripple every word that God gives us, everything that we are called to do that requires faith to step out in, fear cancels that. Fear literally hijacks our ability to respond to the things of God. And so if hyperlegalism is in your blood as a Christian, take this as an opportunity to begin to seek God and say, maybe there's more to the picture, like Rob said, for God the Father so loved the world that he sent his son. There's more to the picture, and if you haven't been getting that, I can't begin to tell you the depths of blessing that you have been missing out on.
Oh, boy. You know, Well, let me just ask you this, Daniel. Would you agree that forgiveness is for the one offended and not for the one who offends?
Absolutely, Rob. There's no question about it.
Then this is something that I'm an analytical person. When people tell me things, sometimes I don't immediately grasp it. It goes in, and the little gerbil has to run on the wheel for a while, you know, until I've kind of put it all together and figured it out. You know, I'm a processor. So this was a drill that they did with me. They walked us through this whole concept of forgiveness and everything and how it's for you and all that. But I was still so fresh in the pain. My ex-wife had cheated on me and had left me. And I went through the program shortly after finding all that out. And I was full of rage, man. I mean, people don't know what they're capable of until some things happen to them, you know, like that. And I was just full of rage, and they were trying to get me to, because you have to identify the offender, the offense. You have to make a conscious decision to choose to forgive, and then I find that it verbally it helps to say it, say the offender, say the offense, and say the words "I forgive you," even if they're not in front of you. I mean, even if you're just sitting in your bedroom, you know, crying your eyes out, whatever the case may be. But I couldn't get there. I knew what they're telling me, but I couldn't. I was just so angry. My attitude was like, no, she deserves to, you know, whatever, you know, horrible thing you can come up with. You know, that was kind of my attitude. And so the person who was facilitating my group, we were working in small groups, and so there's myself and four others. I was the first one they decided to work with, and I couldn't get there. I couldn't do what they wanted me to do. So they said, okay, fine, Rob, pick up your chair and go hold it in the corner. I'm like, whatever. So I pick up this chair, and I'm holding this chair. And it's a pretty heavy conference chair. And so I'm holding this chair. And meanwhile, it takes a good 30 to 40 minutes typically for each person to work through their issues. The other four people went through their issues, and I'm still in the corner holding this chair. And, of course, I'm finding ways to compensate. I'm using my knee, I'm using my hip, but I'm holding the chair up. But by now, my muscles are shaking, my arms are burning. And the trainer comes over to me and says, why are you still holding your chair? I said, because you told me to. You know, I'm like sweat pouring down my face and just my arms are shaking. They said, your arms hurt? I said, yeah. They said, your muscles burn? I said, yeah. They said, well, Rob, what do you think all that unforgiveness is doing in your heart? Look what it's doing to your body. What do you think it's doing to your heart? I'm like, okay, yeah, I get it, but I'm sorry, I can't get there. Well, they told us that after we leave the program, it's called the Road Adventure, so they use different lingo related to the journey of life on a road, you know. So they said, when you leave here, you're going to experience speed bumps. That's where the enemy is going to challenge you, and you're going to have to see if you're going to use the tools that you've been given. So sure enough, I leave the program. I go back to Massachusetts. I'm at a fair, 140,000 people at this fair. I walk out of a Subway when I went to go get a sandwich and ran right into my ex-wife. And it blows up. I mean, what are the chances? One in 140, at least, 140,000. So it blows up into this huge fight. And right in the middle of this fight, all I can think of is that stupid chair. So I said to her, I said, okay, stop. Stop. I grabbed her hand. I looked her in the eyes, and I said, I forgive you. She said, for what? I didn't do anything wrong, because she had justified what she did.
Sure.
And that was what sealed the deal for me right there. That's what said to me, it's not for her, it's for me. She's justified it every which way you can imagine and gone on with her life. And I had a choice at that point. I could either live my life in pain holding that chair, or I could let it go. And just say, you know what, I forgive you, and it's for me. Well, that was a real practical, real-world scenario that taught me beyond any shadow of a doubt that forgiveness was for the one offended, not for the offender. So then here's what happened with my gerbil. I started thinking about that, and I'm going, okay, wait a minute. Now, in my relationship with God, who's the offended and who's the offender? I'm like, well, I'm the offender because I'm a sinner. He's the offended because he's pure and holy. if I just established that forgiveness is for the offended and not for the offender, then who's forgiveness for? I'm like, wait a minute, God? And Gerbil jumped off the wheel, man. Like, it just, because that did not compute in my head. And I wrestled with it for quite a while until the Lord led me to Isaiah 43:25. Isaiah 43:25, God is speaking. He says, I alone am the one who forgives your sins for my own sake, and I will never again remember them. Okay, that's like massively huge, because all of a sudden, the most significant word in John 3:16 for me became the word so. For God so loved me, loved the world, that he sent his only begotten son to go through. I mean, I tell people, have you seen The Passion of the Christ? If you haven't, you need to. Because I know how hard it was for me to forgive my ex-wife and other people that have hurt me in my life. I know what it took to forgive those people. I know how painful that journey was. I know the 70 times 7 thing. Well, how hard was it for God to forgive us? Man, I think The Passion of the Christ comes close, but it's not quite there. It was unbelievable what God the Father went through. I mean, we all know what Yeshua went through, what the Son went through, you know. But we forget what the Father went through, you know. How bad did he love it? I mean, this is a mutual thing. I mean, Yeshua in the garden said, Father, please take this cup from me. I don't want to go through this in my humanity. My flesh is freaking out. Look, I'm sweating drops of blood here. But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. I mean, what parent would want to see their kid go through what Jesus went through? Nobody. It hurt the Father as much as it hurt the Son. And this was a mutual agreement between the two to settle the issue for themselves. According to Isaiah 43:25, I'm going to forgive your sins, Rob, for my own sake, because it hurts me. You know? That was a paradigm shift like no other in my life. And it set me free, because I realized, okay, he did that 2,000 years ago, long before I was ever even thought of in anybody's mind. You know, he's already forgiven me. Okay, so why do we ask for forgiveness then? Well, I thought about that. I thought, well, what would happen if my ex-wife or any other people that have hurt me deeply in my life were to call me up one day, truly repentant, I mean, truly realizing the pain and the hurt that they caused, crying, called me up and said, Rob, I'm so sorry. I know how badly I hurt you now. You know, would you forgive me? I'll say, well, yeah, I already did. But how much sweeter is that forgiveness when the other person actually acknowledges it? That's called reconciliation.
Amen.
That's reconciliation. He already forgave us. So when we acknowledge our sin and our hurt and the things that we did that are not holy, he says, come on home. Come on home, man. I've already forgiven you. We've got reconciliation. And so, I think about the hurt that has happened, whether it be through innocence, ignorance, or malevolence, and I think, you know what? All of those things were tutors that actually helped me to understand my relationship with God, because whether it's real or perceived, perception is reality for those who are perceiving it. You know, it may not be the truth, but like in my case, my perception was God hated me, so I hated him back. My perception was that he was actively trying to hurt me. Well, where there's an offense, you need to forgive. So I was challenged with the idea that I needed to forgive God. I'm thinking, who am I to forgive God? Well, here's the reality. I perceived that he was hurting me. So in order for me to have peace with God, I had to break down that wall. Mm-hmm. And when I finally said, Lord, I don't understand you. I don't understand what you're doing. I don't even know if it's your fault or not. I feel like it is. So for my own sake, I forgive you.
Rob, and if I could just jump in here, because one, going back to what you raised on the idea of reconciliation, when we refuse to forgive, we are actually denying the very identity that God has given us, because 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, "And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation." In other words, every Christian has built into their very identity reconciliation. So you deny forgiveness to others, you are denying the very creation that God has made you into. Listeners, forgiveness is so important. And that's why in my book, Wounded by Leadership, that is the first tool listed, is forgiveness. It's so big and so central to the whole thing. And your second point that you brought up, when you talked about becoming aware that you needed to forgive God, even though it didn't make sense.
Yeah.
And this is very true, even with leadership. A lot of times, believers can come to a road where they say, "God, you put me under this leadership that destroyed my life. This is your fault. But I don't feel like I have the right to forgive you because you're perfect and all-knowing and just and righteous. So I'm just going to sit here and be mad. I don't even know who to be mad at. I'm mad at you, but I can't own that. So I'm just going to sit here in my misery." There are two big ones that people miss when they are being delivered from unforgiveness, is forgiving God and forgiving themselves. And again, like you touched on, and God is so clear about this in the book of Isaiah, it's for your own sake that you're releasing that.
Yeah, that's huge. People, forgiving themselves, I mean, you nailed it. A lot of people, and I had to learn the difference between guilt and shame. Like, guilt is actually can actually be a good thing. It's that internal check that says, you know what, hey, I did something wrong, I need to go make it right. You know, whereas shame is like, you put on an identity that is not really yours to put on. In other words, I met a woman. She came into the program, the Road Adventure thing, and her whole identity, and she said this, her identity was that she was the child of a pedophile. That was her. She wore it like a painful badge. That was her entire identity, was wrapped up in the fact that she was a child of a pedophile. But after she went through the program and got forgiveness for what that other person did, and got her a better understanding of who God was and what God was doing in that situation. That's something else people don't understand. Maybe we can touch on that a little bit. But she left the program and said, "I am no longer the child of a pedophile. I am now the daughter of the King." She dumped the shame.
Mm.
You know, she was not guilty of that event. That was not her fault. That was what somebody else did to her. But with that thing that somebody else did to her, she piled shame on top of it.
Yes.
You know, and there's a huge difference. A lot of people don't understand that. And it's like, okay, if you've got guilt, then go make it right. I mean, you can fix that. You know, tell people you're sorry for whatever you did. But shame, get rid of that, because it has no place. That is completely of the devil, and he put that on you. You need to cast it off of you. And you need to forgive yourself. You know, whether it's real or perceived, because a lot of people, especially in a situation like that, they blame themselves. You know, well, I'm too pretty, or I'm too this, or I shouldn't have been there, I shouldn't have done that. Whatever the case may be, you gotta. If it's real or perceived, if it's an offense, whether it be something that you perceive that you've done to yourself, or whether somebody else did it to you, or whether it's a perception that God is doing it to you, regardless. Forgiveness is for the one offended. So if there's an offense, whoever you perceive, real or otherwise, that has offended you, you need to forgive them.
Amen. Amen.
The byproduct is peace.
Rob, and you just put it out there so excellently. There is a difference between shame and you know, guilt or conviction. We're going to go ahead and dive right into the roundtable, though, because we are now at the last half hour of the program. Dr. Inasir Mathis, are you with us?
Yes, I'm here.
Beautiful. I'm so glad. Okay. So now that we are at the last part of the program, and this has been a great program so far, so many good points raised.
Absolutely, absolutely.
And so I want to thank you both so far for just opening yourselves up and your wisdom to this program. Now, I sent you guys, both of you, the roundtable questions in advance that I plan to raise. So hopefully you're at least prepared. And if we have any callers, that would be wonderful. Again, if you want to call in, you're listening, you want to weigh in on these discussion topics, it's 718-766-4160. Now, the first question that I wanted to bring up is this. What do you think are some of the most common injurious things that leaders can do? And what I'm going to do is I'm just going to go to Dr. Inasir Mathis first, and then once you're done, I'm going to go to you, Rob, second, and then afterwards I'll wrap it up, and then we'll go to the next question. So one more time, Dr. Inasir. What do you think are some of the most common injurious things that leaders do?
That's a good question. I think one of the commonalities is telling individuals that they haven't been called to a particular ministry, that they have no calling on their lives, that God hasn't called them, that it's not time, they need to wait, and they've already been waiting for 3 to 5 years. Just
wow.
That alone, because it spiritually stifles that individual, because they know that they've heard from God, whether it was in a dream, in prayer, or just audibly, outright, but yet their leader, who they've been taught to be obedient to, is saying that God hasn't called you to do this, or you can't do that, or you're incapable of doing that, or you need a little bit more time, or you're not ready, wait a little while longer. That is one of the most common things that I get that comes to my table when counseling individuals who have been wounded by leadership. It's a common thing across the board.
Wow. Wow. Is there anything else you wanted to add to that? That's really good.
You know, this, I think that is kind of like one of the beginnings of spiritual retardation, if I may say that again, because now that person or those individuals second guess everything that they do as it pertains to God. And then it causes a level of frustration that is insurmountable, because that frustration is coming from places where they are not sure, you know, and they don't want to be held in liability for being disobedient to God by way of being disobedient to their leader. And so they're not sure where they really stand. But ultimately, most leaders do that simply because, one, because they have a sensitivity to the Spirit of God, and they don't even know what type of jewels they have in their congregation. Or they are in a level of control where they know if this person does something that is something that perhaps God may have called them and told them to do it, and they ignored it, or they know that it's going to be a blessing. And it's just a whole matter of control. I don't want to see someone else bless or someone else get any type of accolades when all glory actually belongs to God anyway. So, you know, so you see a lot of that, you know, just that you're not telling individuals what God hasn't called them to do. It's just horrible.
Amen. Okay. Thank you so much. Rob, what do you think are some of the most common injurious things that leaders do?
Two immediately come to mind. The first one, Scripture talks about getting your own house in order first.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't think enough leaders take the time to do that. They may think that things are okay, you know, maybe their marriage is good and things are cool with their kids or whatever, but they haven't dealt with the issues that they have with their dad or their mom or with somebody else in their past. You know, they become leaders before getting healed first. So, you know, I believe you're healed to be a healer, blessed to be a blessing, just as much as people hurt people hurt people, you know. So I don't know that enough people in leadership, because a lot of this wounding that we're finding in leadership is a result of their own wounding, just simply being passed along, you know. I really think leaders need to do a serious house check of their own life before assuming the position of leadership. And in my opinion, not enough people do that.
Yes.
The second one, I believe, is learning how to deliver the truth in love. And this would be especially true for people who have the spiritual gift of prophecy, which is not necessarily, you know, thus saith the Lord, this is going to happen in the future, but discernment ministries and things like that, where people who have that spiritual gift, they're like natural troubleshooters. They see things in black and white. They, you know, and they can be eager to share their truth in a world where people see things in gray, for instance. So, you know, in pop culture, we're familiar with the character of Thor in the Norse mythology. In the Norse mythology, he was given the hammer of truth. You know, and it's an interesting allegory because a lot of times people who don't know how to deliver the truth in love, it's like they've been given Thor's hammer, and they birth destruction rather than life. You know, if you don't know how to deliver the truth in love, you birth destruction instead of life. But if you learn how to wrap the gauze of love around the hammer of truth, so to speak, if I can use the analogy, then you can deliver love or deliver the truth in a way that people can actually receive it. Does that make sense?
Amen. And so to kind of summarize this question here, we have denouncing the calling in order to control the amount and type of ministry going forth from the individual. Leaders not getting their house in order first, not getting healed first, and also learning how to deliver the truth in love. In other words, that the absence of this quality in a leader is going to wound others. And those are outstanding answers, which I have seen, I think all of them personally, at least once. I know that, like, with the last one, how to deliver the truth in love, this is something I pulled right out of prayer. What is delivering the truth in love? And for those of you that want a scripture reference, this comes out of Ephesians 4, that speaking in truth and love, we may grow up into all things, which is the head, even Christ. That speaking the truth in love is speaking the right truth at the right time with the right motive.
Right.
And a lot of people, they might get one or two of those right, but the other one, they might have the right truth, and it might be the right time with the wrong motive. Or it might be the right truth with the right motive at the wrong time.
Yeah.
Any one of those out of alignment really can just do damage, and unnecessarily.
Yes.
So that's a good gauge, and that's been a gauge that I've used ever since I downloaded that one. Is this the right truth for this person? Is it the right time to give it, Lord? And what's my heart motive in opening up my mouth? Because when all three of those things are in alignment, no matter how difficult the word may be, it's a blessing because it's anointed. And so that's really good. You know, in considering this, I've also considered some other options or factors. One of the things that I've seen, and I don't know if you guys have seen this, is when leaders coach people into believing that they do not have the wisdom to make their own decisions, and therefore they need their leader's approval to make certain decisions. They can't buy a house unless their leader says it's okay for you to buy that house. They can't marry a person unless the leader says, I approve you marrying that person. I know that there was a movement called the shepherding movement, which really, really hinged off of this principle. You had your shepherds, and they were basically your voice of God. And so many people came out of this thing with lives just destroyed. And I like to bring this up because one of the things that we understand in the New Testament is that God has put his spirit inside of each and every one of us. His Spirit has become a seal upon us. And God can communicate to every believer, regardless of what your leadership may have told you. You, listeners, can hear from God yourself. And when you do hear the voice of God, it is your responsibility to act on that. And I don't know if after saying that either of you have anything else to add, or if we should just move on to the next question. Inesir, did you have anything else you wanted to add?
Oh, no, I'm you said a mouthful with that.
Yeah, likewise.
Amen. Amen. Okay, the second question I want to ask, because this one I think is really good. What are some factors that you have seen or experienced that keep people in cycles of spiritual abuse when the word of the Lord says to leave? We'll go to you first.
That actually goes back to what you just said. You know, that whole shepherding movement where the leader becomes just the voice of God for you, you know, in every aspect of your life, you know, what you wear, where you go, who you hang out with. And it goes back to that basic tenet that you must be obedient to your leader or to your leaders. And if you're not, then you are not only disobedient and rebellious to them, but you are ultimately disobedient and rebellious to God. I think, Robbie, we're touching on some of this just in talking about, you know, where you grew up, you know, and just the whole, you know, principles of faith, that, you know, foundation that you received in your church upbringing. And we see a lot of that just across the board. It doesn't even matter what denomination it is. You know, the fact is that you must be obedient to your leader. And I've had people say to me, you know, and I've heard leaders say to people that if you leave this congregation, you're going to be damned to hell, or you're not going to be blessed, or God's not going to ever open doors for you, or God's not going to use you. And so instilling that ideology into people really pushes them to stay in that place of abuse, because they want to continue to be able to hear from God, of course, through the voice of their leader. And they want to be able to continue to be used by God. But, of course, that's with stipulations from the leader. But because they don't take the time to really find out what it is that God wants from them and to understand that, you know, it's real simple. The Bible says that Jesus came to set the captives free. So since he came to do that, there's no if he came to do that, then we have this liberty that we are not, many people are not aware that they can exercise that liberty. And spending time with God and spending time in his word, the more that they do that, the more they will find out that they are in a place of spiritual abuse that, you know, God never meant for them to go through. So, you know, it's just that whole thing of, again, going back to having that control. You must be obedient to your leaders. And then, you know, I get a lot of people that come to me that they just do not spend enough time in the word of God and really understand what God is saying to them specifically as a believer to know that they don't have to stay in that level of abuse.
Really, really good. Really, really, really good stuff. Rob, what do you think?
Yeah.
What are some factors that you have seen or experienced that keep people in cycles of spiritual abuse when the word of the Lord says to leave?
I would say probably number one is any dependence on man.
Okay.
In other words, look at the Pharisees. They took God's simple and perfect law, as David called it, you know, your perfect law, and spun it off into something that was so burdensome that nobody could keep it. You know, and they made it so that you had to go through them to get a relationship with the Father. You know, it's the Nicolaitan model that Jesus says he hates, where one person is lording over everybody else. You know, Scripture tells us there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, not your priest, not your pastor, not your youth pastor, not... There's one, you know? And if you're having to jump through hoops to try to please a man on your way to Jesus, that's wrong, you know? So any dependence where man has set himself up in the Nicolaitan-type model where one person is ruling over anybody else and is trying to get in the way or prescribe the path. You know, you got to do this, that, and the other thing. You know, you can't let your hair touch your collar. You can't listen to rock music. Don't listen to Christian rock music. Don't sit too close to, you know, all that garbage. That gets in the way. You know, if you look at the various tests, shall we say, that the Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, you know, religious leaders were doing to Jesus, every single one of them, Jesus was violating not the perfect Torah of the Father, but the man-made additions to it. And every time that he did that, when he healed on the Sabbath, or when he did this or that or the other thing, in every case, he never violated any of the Ten Commandments or anything that the Father ever said. He walked in perfect, perfect obedience to the Father. Otherwise, he could not have been the pure and spotless, sinless Lamb to die for our sins. So every quote-unquote violation of the law that he was accused of were in every single case a violation of man's laws that were put in the middle, you know, trying to get in the way. So I would say that's probably number one. Anytime you're stuck in a performance-based cycle, you're wrong. I mean, you're never going to get out of it. You know, it's just I got to do this, I got to do this. And somebody, I've never had any children myself. I have a son, but he's adopted. I've never physically produced a child. But even in the adoption process and in observing other people that I know who have had children, I mean, let's face it. When a baby's born, they're not contributing much. They're crying a lot. They're screaming a lot. They're keeping you awake at night. They're peeing and pooping and vomiting all over the place. They may look cute, but they're still doing those things. They're not contributing a whole lot too much, except that they showed up and you love them absolutely unconditionally and would do anything for them. And it's like, well, if we can love our children who do nothing but cry and vomit and pee and poop and scream and keep us up at night and love them unconditionally, how much more, if we're made in the image and likeness of God, does God love us unconditionally when we're crying and vomiting and peeing and pooping and making a mess and wallowing in sin?
Amen.
Right?
Yeah.
But if we're stuck in this cycle of, oh, I got to do this or God's going to hate me or he's got that lightning bolt with my name on it, man, you're never going to move forward. You're on a treadmill running on 10, you know, on the treadmill, and you're expending a lot of energy, but you're not going anywhere.
Wow.
And then I think the third big one would be when the focus is on sin, your focus determines your reality. People hear that a lot at motivational courses and things like that. So if you have a sin, a vice, something that you struggle with, and let's just call it red. And if I say to you, Daniel, red is evil, red is bad, red will ruin your marriage, stop red, red is sin, you can't do red, don't do red is evil, don't do red. What are you thinking about? You're thinking
about
red.
Well, I would be thinking about red, yes, absolutely.
And anybody and everybody would be. So what do you think happens from the pulpit when they're always talking about adultery? Or they're always talking about pornography? Or they're always talking about drinking or smoking or pick one? What are they putting everybody's focus on? You got somebody who's 25 years in an addiction and pornography, and if you're spending the entire church service talking about pornography, what is the guy thinking about? He's thinking about pornography.
That's true.
I mean, it's completely backwards, but that's the way so many church services are run these days.
Really good answer, Rob. Did you have anything you wanted to add to that, Dr. Inasir?
Oh, no. Rob, you're right on it with that. That is so true. If we could just spend more time on the more weightier, more important matters, it would be some deliverance.
Can I just add something to that? Because I was that guy, okay?
Mm-hmm.
The pornography thing was a long-time issue, all right? And in my own strength, I could go maybe 6 months and think I'm doing great, but then fall off the wagon, you know? But it was this vicious, vicious cycle, and I had a former alcoholic tell me something that stuck with me. He said, Rob, freedom is not the ability to resist temptation. Freedom is not having to resist the temptation. In other words, I've never had a problem with drugs or alcohol. I could drive by a liquor store, and it doesn't faze me one bit. I'm free. For him, it's the temptation to pull that car into the parking lot, you know. Mm-hmm. And when I thought about that, I thought, wow, but how do you get free of these things, especially sins of the mind, you know? How do you get free of that? And believe it or not, it was actually a porn star that set me free of porn.
Oh, my gosh.
Wow.
Yeah, and in fact, if anybody out there listening, because I know a lot of people do struggle with this, I would highly recommend this person's website. It's shellylubin.com. It's Shelly, S-H-E-L-L-E-Y, Lubin, L-U-B-B-E-N.com. She set me free one day when I was on MySpace. I got a friend request from her on MySpace. Now, here I was struggling with this, and a porn star sends me this friend request. So, like an idiot, I accepted. However, this particular one became born again and got out of the industry and was using social media to reach out and help set people free. She had a thing on her profile that said, "Stop trying to quit porn." And I thought, huh? Because I could tell that everything about her, that she was out of the industry. So I clicked on it. Most profound thing I've ever heard in my life. She said, "Run after Jesus, it'll fall away on its own."
Right.
Well, I was already doing that. But the problem was, I was thinking about Red. I got to quit Red. I can't be doing Red. What am I doing? I shouldn't be doing Red. I can't be thinking about Red. I love you, Lord. I want to serve you, Lord. I'm serving you. I'm doing the best I can, but I can't stop thinking about Red. She said, "Just run after Jesus, and it'll fall away on its own." Well, I was already doing that, and when I shifted my focus into just running on after Jesus and not trying to quit this thing, it fell away by itself. Now, sure, when I look at an attractive woman, is it still a temptation? Yes, I'm a healthy heterosexual man, of course. But I am free. Now it's a conscious decision. If I want to look at that, it doesn't have a hold on me. I make a decision whether or not I want to do it. See what I'm saying? And I don't want to do it because I'm running after Jesus. See what I'm saying?
Amen.
Right. That's awesome.
Guys, those are really great responses. And I had a third question, but we are practically out of time for all intents and purposes. I just wanted to throw in there, one of the things that I've seen that keeps people, and I have several, but one that I have seen that keeps people in cycles of spiritual abuse is the teaching and the promotion of an ideology that says submission and faithfulness to God's church is faithfulness and submission to this church or ministry. In other words, the whole body of Christ is reduced from what God has created it as and into a microcosm under the control of a manipulator. And then scripture is twisted so that the person walks away with the scripture saying, "Be faithful to church," and they're thinking this means this ministry, which is hurting me, which is suppressing me, which, and on and on. This is something I encourage people to watch out for. If God has not called you or he has not told you to stay in that situation and you are in a situation where this is being promoted at a ministry, this is moving towards cult mentality, which says you have to be faithful to this cult because this is the only way.
Right.
And so with that said, guys, this has been a great show. Thank you both so much for coming on. Folks that are listening and those that will listen to this on the podcast and the archives, I hope you enjoyed it. And visit these guys' websites, email, and check out our other episodes of Wounded by Leadership, because this has really turned into something outstanding, and I think it's going to help a lot of people. With that said, God bless you. This has been Discovering the Truth with Dan Duvall, and we will be back next week, Tuesday night at 7 p.m., for our next installment of Wounded by Leadership Month. God bless you. Have a good night.